Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Okay, let's look at these verses in Matthew 5. I'm going to time this so I don't go crazy and go overboard. Okay, let's read this together. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Incredible verses of scripture, I'm sure you agree. Back in 1993, some of you possibly weren't born, I gave my life to Christ, and I used to work on a market in those days. So market stalls, would you believe? For many, many years, started in 89, finished 26 years later. But I found, when I became a Christian, I tried to tell people that I'd become a Christian, and people were thinking I'd lost the plot completely. But I would find that the strongest reactions to Jesus' words were about money, giving, but also about this, about turning the other cheek, about loving your enemies. These gave the strongest reactions to those who I spoke to. Loving an enemy and praying for those who persecute you. See, most people, if not all people I spoke to, had someone they didn't quite like or had an enemy. So maybe it was an ex-wife or an ex-husband or a bad neighbor or a work colleague or even someone in your family, a sibling. And the thought of forgiveness was one thing, but actually doing this to the person without them apologizing first was an impossible thought. So what is this? What is Jesus talking to us about here? Is this too high a goal? Is it unattainable? Is it just something to hope for? Is it an invitation for us to be walked all over? Why would Jesus ask us to do the things I've read to you? These are Jesus' words. Why? So we'll look at 3 points, okay? Why is this so offensive to us? Which I'm sure you must agree, if you concentrate, this is offensive. Why would Jesus ask us to do this? So why is this so offensive? Why would Jesus ask us to do this? And lastly, what does it look like and how is it possible to live like this? Okay, so firstly, why is this so offensive to us? Why are these instructions from Jesus so offensive? So this comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so Jesus is talking to a great crowd of people, thousands of people gathered on this hillside. He's speaking to them, including his disciples and religious leaders, a real mixed bag of people. And here, it's like Jesus is throwing out seed, okay? He's throwing out seed of truth to see who will receive the seed, okay? And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit's doing today. He's throwing out seed to you to see who will receive his seed of truth. Because we can receive it and it can bear fruit, or it can bounce off us like onto a stone where it doesn't grow at all. See, Jesus wants us to listen and to think about the truth. So why is this call by Jesus so offensive? Why does it cause such controversy? See, it strikes directly at our pride. See, the religious leaders prided themselves on being higher and holier than others. So they had many enemies that they looked down upon. They were the tax collectors, the Gentiles, which is a massive group of people, and just a general sinners. Isn't this incredible? That's who the Pharisees prided themselves of being greater than. So their apparent superiority came, and it could only exist, as they looked down on people from their high place at where they place themselves. And this is the case for us too. If we've got an enemy, they're only an enemy because we've placed ourselves higher than them and basically said, I would never do what they do, you know? So what about the everyday person who might have been on that hillside with Jesus? The everyday Jewish person, maybe under, well, they would have been under the Roman oppressor of that day, and them thinking, if only these Romans would leave our country, I could live properly, I'd have money. They are my enemy. And if I'm going to forgive them, where are my rights? Where is a justice? I'll be walked all over and taken advantage of. It would make me a nobody. You know, all these thoughts come to your mind, don't they? These situations are so difficult and offensive to us because they make no sense whilst we are in control. An enemy becomes one when we look down on them, as I said before, and say, how disgraceful, I would never do the things they do. Progress, listen to this, progress is only made when we see someone far greater, higher than us, demonstrating real love to their enemies, and then real change can come to us. This is where we see the real offense, okay? It's one higher than us, taking a place lower than us, to demonstrate real love. And we know who's done that, and I'll talk to you about that later. So we've seen how this is so offensive. It cuts our pride, doesn't it? So number two, why would Jesus ask us to do this? Now the verses I read to you, verses 45 and verses 48, verses 45 says, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This gives us an idea of why Jesus would ask us to do this. So remember, the seed that Jesus is throwing out is directed to his chosen ones, those who would be his children. And when he says those words, that you might be children of your Father in heaven, it's a call to be like God. See, man was created in God's image. And when we become God's children, we start to recognize and start to regain some of that lost image. That's exciting, isn't it? So he desires, what are God's desires? He desires a special people set apart for him who have his heart and start to move in his ways. Maybe you've started to recognize that already. To shine his goodness to a lost world. And I know you're doing that here in Redditch, which is wonderful. Not judging the world, but serving the world in love. And this is God's character. As the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, God spoke to them from Leviticus 18, verses 1 to 5, and said, so this is God speaking to the Israelites as they're being set free from Egypt. And he says to them, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt. So they were under slavery in Egypt. Don't be like them where you used to live. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan where you're going, where I'm bringing you. Don't follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. What was God saying? He was saying, you're coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. Don't do what they have done to you. Don't do what those enemies did to you. And you're going into a special place, a promised land where there's everything you need Don't do what they do, but be like me. Isn't that interesting? It's the same call for us today, a call to be like him, to be his children, to hear him. They were living in an oppressive land in Egypt. And then they were going to go into another dark and sinful place. But the crazy thing about Canaan, where they were going, was there was luxuries and possessions of which could tempt and did tempt the Israelites. And God was saying, I am your possession, not all of these great things like the finest food and houses. So the call over any of us who would truly hear Jesus is to come out and to come in to a new kingdom. A kingdom with a completely different set of goals. A kingdom where we're not fighting to succeed and make a name for ourselves, like the Pharisees were. Rather, a kingdom of deep joy, of peace, humility, and serving. A real kingdom that endures forever, not one that we live in today that is perishing. Everything is perishing around us, whether it be food or the car that you drive. It's all perishing, yet we have a kingdom that is forever. That's where we should be placing our hope and our joy. So the reason to love your enemies is simply to behave like your new king does. This is how he behaves. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Isn't that amazing? This is the heart of our God. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. How many of us maybe have said in our hearts, gosh, that person annoys me so much. I wish something would happen to them. I want to see them fail. Have you said that? I will be honest with you, and I've said that. It's a terrible thing. Yet God does not do that. Jesus never asks us to do anything he doesn't do. He calls us to be like him. And those who belong to God are a brand new people. See, it may not feel like it to you now that you're brand new. If you've given your life to Christ, you are a brand new person. But you think inside, well, I feel like the same as I ever did. And that's true, because in this interim time period between the time of the Holy Spirit coming and then the time of Jesus coming back, we have all sorts of pulls, don't we, in this body that we live in. But the Holy Spirit has been deposited in us, and he is a deposit of what is to come. This is why he came. He is God's nature within us. So as we have his nature within, we will slowly desire what he desires, and we are waiting the coming kingdom in all of its glory. And this is where faith comes in. So we're called to behave, to live as if he has already come. Live in this world as if Jesus has already come. Can you imagine the change we could make in this town of Reddish? The kingdom has come in your hearts. It's already come. If you have the Holy Spirit today, the kingdom has come in your heart already. And you can allow that kingdom to grow and for other people to pick fruit from you, as it were, as they would do from a tree. So we align our lives to him. And it's right for children to be like their father. You know, we see all the truths in God. We see them in everyday lives. The likenesses of children to their parents. It's the same that we should be like our unbelievable father, our great father. See, he's given us everything for life. 2 Peter, listen to this great verse. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So this is how the seed will grow within us. We can smother this seed by not recognizing who we are. It's so important that you know who you are, that you're a child of the King. And this is one of the callings amongst many, is to love our enemies. So we will start to love our enemies as we become more like him, as we recognize who we are. Are you starting to recognize who you are in Christ? That you're a child of the King, so show your kingly characteristics because you have the Holy Spirit within you. See, the early church transformed Rome as they stayed there when that huge disease hit the city. All the rich people moved away and the Christians stayed behind and cared for the sick. And what did this, as they cared for their enemies, what happened? It caused the rich Romans to look and say, this is like nothing we've seen before. These people care for people who they're not even related to. How is this possible? Where is this love coming from? And they start to understand that it's God in them. Isn't that exciting? God in us, in our workplaces, in our homes, where we can truly do life and allow God to love through us, where we can love people who are very unlovely to us. It is as we respond rightly to life's treatments from people and circumstances that God can be truly exalted. So we've seen why it's so offensive, and we've seen why Jesus asked us to do this. So lastly, what does it look like, and how is it possible to live like this? So this is where the rubber hits the road for us, okay? How is it possible to live like this? So the call here is to have God's heart for all. It's a heart of love, Jesus' heart. See, let's take a portion of those scriptures. The slap on the cheek. What is Jesus portraying here? So think. Jesus calls us to think. The slap is not a punch, okay? The slap is not a punch. So in these days, a slap was more of an insult to your character. Even now, we use the saying, don't we? Ooh, that was a slap in the face. When someone says something harsh about us, a friend might come alongside you and say, man, that was a slap in the face. Yeah? It's still something we speak of today, and it's about our reputation being sullied. It's a misrepresentation that destroys our reputation. To keep us, this isn't an assault, it's an insult. Okay, so this isn't about loving violent people. Let's not think of it this way. I used to think a long time ago that I should love someone who's violent to me. This is not true. This is not what God is asking. God never agrees to allowing violent crime. God is not against the police. The police are a great invention in the right way. God is not talking about violent crime or abuse, hear me. He wants us to look deeper. You know, we wouldn't give hundreds of pounds to a gambling addict because they ask us. It's not wisdom, is it? What about allowing someone to take all of your possessions who's a drug addict? It's not wisdom. This is not what Jesus is asking of us. So it can't mean this. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, love those who speak ill of you. It's exactly what happened to Jesus. People spoke ill of Jesus. They got the wrong end of the stick of Jesus. And so what did he do? He loved them through it. He didn't reject them. My goodness, I grew up in a house where if someone was offended, they would be blocked. Maybe that you did too. And sometimes they wouldn't speak to that person for a long period of time until that person apologized. That is not God. What God does is he loves through the person. So Jesus is putting forward a way of love where we serve the one who rejects us. And we say, well, that's too difficult. Yes, in your natural self, it is too difficult. But when you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you've given yourself to Christ, you have. When you have him within you, you'll find him helping you. And this is exactly what happened to me. So I got saved in 93. And I grew up in a broken home. And basically, my dad had played around and had many women. My mum basically brought me and my brother up. And I hated him with a passion. I hated him from a very young age. He was unreliable. He would said he would do things. He never did those things. It was poor. And I generated a hate within me for him. And then at 15, 16, my mum and dad split up, and I was quite glad about that. And I remember him coming back to the house one day to talk to me, and I slammed the door in his face. Can you imagine, 15 or 16? And even now, I remember it clearly. That's how powerful it was. It was a powerful picture of, you rejected me, I reject you. A door slammed, and I never saw him again for about 6 years until I got saved. And one of the first things the Lord said, whispered to me, to my heart was, you need to, he said it so gently, I remember, I'd love you to get your relationship with your father back on track. And I was like, what? You've got to be joking. No, that can't be fair. That's not right. I don't want a relationship with him. And basically what the Lord did was say, I've forgiven you all of your sin. I've loved you. I want you to start loving your father. What do you say to that? If you truly understand the gospel, there are no words, you just do it. So with the help of Victoria, my wife, I made that contact, and sure enough, we started to build a relationship. It wasn't easy, doesn't have to be easy. We're not talking about perfection, we're talking about loving him. And I remember just in the time of COVID, he was sick and he went into a home, and he was just a half of a man left. And I prayed for him and prayed that God would come to him and asked him to squeeze my hand if he had. And I felt a small squeeze. And I thought, wow, Lord, this has been worth it. This has been worth what you've done. Isn't that incredible? And this is the same. This is what God is like. He wants reconciliation, even from the hardest things or even from the smallest arguments. I remember again, I used to work on a market, and there was one guy who used to drive me nuts. He was so arrogant and annoying, nothing like me. And I just like, I don't even want to talk to you. You're annoying. And when I got saved, the Lord said, I want you to make friends with him again. And I was thinking, oh gosh, no. But I did. It wasn't easy, but it bore fruit. This is our God. He doesn't want us to be living in awkward, nasty, ungodly situations. He wants to be the oil between relationships. Isn't he good? So naturally, our response is, this is so unfair. So natural to reject our haters, isn't it? But the way of love is not to reject them. It's to turn the other cheek and to love them with necessary godly boundaries, but love them. Why are we so offended by someone passing harsh judgment on us? I was in a meeting probably about 2-3 months ago, and someone got the wrong end of the stick of something that I'd said and judged me as being a certain type of person. I was so offended. I'd not been offended like this for years, but I was so offended that this person could believe this about me. And I felt a burning within my heart. And Vic was saying, you need to go and see him. And sure enough, I did. And it's just crazy, isn't it? But that's what's within us. There's a pride within all of us. I don't care who you are. There's a pride within all of us of which we'll reject when we are made to look weak. Yeah? But God comes in that and said, hey, remember who I am. I am the greatest. I am. And yet I came to die on a cross and was absolutely decimated for you. There is no argument, is there? If we're followers of Christ today, we want to be like him, don't we? Yes, James does. Great. But so, isn't this exciting? Kind of. We can only recognize this as we walk with God, okay? We've got to be walking with God for this to play out. If we belong to God, we have his Holy Spirit, as I said to you before. He will show us. He gives us the desire and the power to love our enemies. But we have to recognize who we are. Who are you? Who am I in relation to God? See, as I said, this God doesn't just give instructions from afar. He came to this earth. He took the lowest place. He served the unlovely like us. Yeah? And he did so because of love. Look at the transformation in James and John. I just want to take these two guys, okay? So James and John, two of the disciples, they were called the sons of thunder. Why were they called the sons of thunder? Well, basically, because walking along, they were giving the gospel out to this town. The town rejected them, and James and John said to Jesus, hey, why don't we just call down fire and set this place alight? Kill all of them, right? Can you imagine going out and evangelizing like that with an arsonist? It's absolute bonkers. And yet, what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, when Jesus dies on the cross, rises again, and these two have the Holy Spirit within them? What happens? Well, James, according to legend, says James is bringing others to Christ in Palestine, and he's beheaded by Herod, that nasty man, with the one he's bringing the message to. So as James is evangelizing and helping others come to Christ, he is beheaded. John goes on to live a long life in Ephesus, serving, and he's known as the Apostle of Love. Isn't this amazing? So two men absolutely transformed from being angry haters and, as it were, Pharisees, to being lovers of people. What about Stephen? Stephen was a man filled with the Spirit, it says, bringing the story of God's love to Jesus' killers. And he was taken out of the city, read this in Acts, and he was stoned to death for bringing the truth to them. And what does he do? Say, oh, you wicked men, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get others to get you. What does he say? He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Isn't that amazing? Rocks are coming at him. He's getting buried with rocks. Huge chunks of stone are being thrown at his head. And he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against him, against them, just like Jesus did on the cross. Incredibly, these men had no regard for their own reputation or status. Could we be like that? Imagine a church, a body of people who had no great reputation or status about themselves. Rather, they just loved by the love that is in them through the Holy Spirit. These people had been transformed by their realization of who they are and who God is. And that's what I want to transmit to you today. I want you to know who you are, and I want you to know who God is. This is what it says in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies. You were enemies. I was an enemy in my mind because of my evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So it is as we gaze upon this that we realize we cannot, guys, we cannot bear a grudge. We cannot bear a grudge against anyone in here or out there. And I'd love to talk to you more about this, because you might be angry about that. But I want to tell you that it's the truth, because God said this. We cannot hate another. If God looked upon us with all of our filth, things that we don't even know about ourselves, we haven't got a clue just how evil we can be, even with our thoughts. How can we then not do anything but serve all as we have been served by him? And obviously, this is all modeled by Jesus himself. He doesn't ask us to do anything he's not already done. The Word of God, who is Jesus himself, innocent, punched, beaten, spat upon, mocked, led out to Golgotha, exposed, naked, nails driven into his hands and his feet, his side pierced, taunted, abandoned by man, and his father. He says, what? I'm going to get you. No, he doesn't. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Isn't that incredible? The Son of God did that for us. What about us today with those around us? It's time to get real, isn't it? Guys, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is true Christianity. Can we live lives transformed, lives just of love? This is where it truly happens. I'm going to give you a story. I've got 30 seconds left. I'm going to give you a story, a powerful story that Tim Keller brings sometime, every now and again. And it's a great story just to picture this. So there was a young boy. Let's use our imaginations. Picture this. There was a young boy whose father had died. The father had a best friend who was a very rich businessman. The rich man helped the boy. He put him through school and university and then gave him a responsible job in his company. The young man was not very responsible, though, so he had a drug addiction. He misused the funds in the company and in his department. And he got so out of control with spending that he blew so much money he couldn't hide it anymore. His game was up. The business accountants were closing in on him. So one night, as he was looking over the accounts and looking what a mess he'd made, he realized he was done for. So the CEO of the company came in. So one night, as he was looking over the accounts and realized he was done for, he decided to commit suicide. But to give him the courage to do that, he got so drunk, he actually fell asleep and passed out over the accounts. So this man who had helped him so much, the CEO of the company, came in, saw this man slumped over the accounts, looked at the situation, checked the accounts, saw the huge amounts of money that was missing, what he'd done with it, how he'd spent it on drugs and gambling. And he sat down, this CEO, this man who had helped him, he sat down and he wrote two notes. One of the notes was to the accountants and said, "I will personally make up the lost money out of my funds." And he wrote another note to the young man. "If you will get help, I'm ready to forgive and start afresh." Now the young man woke up out of his stupor the next morning, and when he saw what had happened and saw the notes, saw that his game was up, what did he do? He saw what had happened. He realized the love and the kindness from this man. He saw that this man had seen the worst of his sins, had seen what he'd been up to for so many years, and yet he loved him. What did he do? He was transformed. I just want to say that that is exactly what God has done for us. He's seen the worst of us and has loved us. How can we not also love those around us who maybe have hurt us, who've rejected us? How can we not also do the same?
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media, and you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.